Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. As you all know, Hong Kong is one of the major investment cities in the world. Many of the world's biggest banks have a presence in our city. And because of that, we shouldn't be surprised to know that Hong Kong is one of the richest cities in the world. This year, Hong Kong was ranked number 2 regarding cities with the most billionaires. Hong Kong had 111 billionaires in it this year. That's up actually 15 billionaires from the previous year, despite all the challenges with the economy and COVID. If you rank cities according to the total amount of wealth in the city, Hong Kong ranks number 8. It's the 8th richest city when you look at the total amount of money that people have. Now, there's a lot of different ways you can rank cities and wealth. Just because Hong Kong is one of the wealthiest cities in the world, it doesn't mean that everyone here is wealthy. But it's pretty obvious to anyone who comes to Hong Kong, there's a lot of money in Hong Kong. It's highly valued. There's a lot of high-end shopping. There's a lot of high-end restaurants. There's a lot of overpriced housing. We all know how much things cost here, and we know that there's a culture of wealth here. But what should also be obvious to us is that with all of this wealth, from a Christian perspective, Hong Kong can actually be a very dangerous place to live in. Now, it might not be physically dangerous. We don't typically have to worry about violence here. We're very thankful for that. You may get attacked by a wild boar. You may have to worry about poisonous snakes when you go out hiking on the trails. But largely, you're physically safe here. The real danger for us is that of spiritual danger. There's a real danger of materialism. And if we downplay the danger of materialism in our lives, then we are in a very spiritually vulnerable position. And because residents of Hong Kong have more money on average than most people in the world, today's text is especially relevant for us. Now, every single Sunday morning, every text is relevant for us because we're preaching the Bible. But I think it's especially relevant today for us because of where we live and the culture of wealth that surrounds us. Christians are to be people who should invest, but we are to be people who invest in the right things. We have to choose to invest in God's kingdom, and we cannot let money be our master. So today we're going to continue with our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Today we're turning a corner in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. Today we end one section and begin another section. We've been looking at what true righteousness really looks like. True righteousness is not just focused on outward behavior, but instead Jesus has been saying that it's focused on the heart. It's focused on those things that you desire and that you love. Jesus has already covered true righteousness in relationship to the law in chapter 5, and he's already covered true righteousness in relationship to spiritual practices in chapter 6. Then now we are moving on to another topic, true righteousness in relationship to the goods and the possessions of the world. A disciple of Jesus has a different attitude, not only towards the law and spiritual disciplines. Disciples of Jesus have a different attitude towards wealth and possessions. That's a different attitude compared with that of the Jewish leadership. That's a different attitude than that of the Gentiles. Those who are righteous before God think about money in a different way. And so Christians, we have to adopt Jesus' value system in regards to thinking about money. And Jesus begins in our passage here by telling us that there are two different ways to think about treasure. There's two different investment strategies, if you will. Those who are wise invest differently than the world around them. So let's go ahead and look at our first point today. Invest logically. We see that in verses 19 through 21. Verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So each section of our passage this morning, Jesus gives us two different options. Okay, there's two different treasures, two different visions for how to think about money, and then two masters. Jesus emphasizes here there's two different kinds of treasure. There's treasure on earth, and then there's treasure in heaven. Treasure on earth ultimately vanishes. Treasure in heaven is safe and secure. And so Jesus is appealing to our common sense and our logic when we start thinking about which treasure to invest in. He first begins with treasure on earth. What's treasure on earth? Well, it could be a wide variety of things. It can refer to money or possessions. It can refer to nice clothing, works of art. Really, the scope is endless. It refers to anything that's valuable, perishable, and that can be lost, which is really pretty much everything. The verb for store up has the connotation of stacking or laying out horizontally as someone might pile up coins. So just imagine a table with stacks of money just piled up on them. And so Jesus is warning us against storing up excessive stacks of wealth. And the reason is that all this supposed earthly treasures are susceptible to decay or loss. Nothing really lasts in this world. Verse 19 says moths and vermin. Moths would typically eat clothing. Now, clothing was a sign of wealth in Jesus' day. The rich would weave gold thread in their clothing at times. And the more clothes that you could accumulate, the greater wealth that you had, the more secure that you would be. Now, the best clothes, those were made out of wool. And moths love to eat wool. And even the wealthy had a very difficult time of protecting their clothing from moths. Vermin refer to small wild animals that could destroy various different things. Other versions translate this as rust. So metal will eventually rust out and be destroyed. But the word here literally means to eat. And so vermin is a viable translation option. Wealth was often held in grain. And so grain could easily be destroyed by mice, by rats, and other kinds of parasites. So in addition to losing clothes by animals, another potential threat was thieves. Nothing was safe in the ancient world. Things could easily be stolen. The word for break in literally means dig through. And people's houses, they were often made out of mud. And so what thieves would sometimes do with it, they would actually dig through your house and take what was ever inside it. There was just putting stuff in your house was not a safe and secure option. People could dig through and take it. And what Jesus is saying is don't hoard and selfishly accumulate wealth that's ultimately going to be damaged or lost. Wise investors don't invest in things that are soon going to be worthless. Money managers don't put all of their investments in junk bonds. Clothes are going to get ruined. I can't count how many pants and shirts I've lost to sauces or oil stains since I moved to China. Apartments and houses are going to fall apart. Valuable possessions eventually break. We are not under God's special provision with the Israelites where our clothes and our shoes last for 40 years. Stuff wears out. And so Jesus is saying, don't set your heart on those things. Instead, Jesus says, store up treasure in heaven. Well, why? Well, the answer is because it's secure there. It's protected. It's not subject to loss. Nothing bad happens in heaven. There is no sin. Thieves are not there. Nothing decays. Everything is made new. And if we know Jesus, that's where we're going to live for millions and millions of years. If you know you're going to leave Hong Kong in a couple of months, you don't make a trip to IKEA and buy new furniture. Instead, you start trying to figure out how you're going to get rid of all the stuff that you already have. Then Jesus says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is saying there is a link between our stuff and our spirituality. There's a link between our stuff and our spirituality. Our possessions indicate what kind of people we are. If we're just going through life accumulating earthly treasure day after day, week after week, then our hearts are not focused on God. Again, there's this connection between what we do or what we buy and the condition of our hearts. If we are stingy and hoard and accumulate, then we have to ask ourselves the questions, do we have a relationship with God? Are we truly righteous? Now, to be clear, Jesus is not saying that money is evil. God has created everything, including wealth, so it's okay to have it. It's okay to plan ahead. It's okay to have a budget to know how much money you're going to need to spend. It's okay to know how much you're going to have to spend on your children's education. It's okay to save as well. It's okay to have an NPF or a retirement fund or an emergency fund. The Bible tells us that we have an obligation to provide for our spouses, for our children, and even our parents at times. And so this is all going to require money. It's also okay to enjoy the things that God has made. The creation that God has made is good. We are to enjoy it. We are to enjoy nature. We are to enjoy food. It's okay to go on vacations at times, and it's okay to spend money on these things. Christianity is not a religion that believes that having fun and all material things are bad. They're all from God's hand, and they are to be received with thanksgiving and joy. But what Jesus is getting at here is this excessive laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. He's getting at how you find security. He's getting at the things you ultimately value. And he's exposing, really, whether you understand the nature of this world and the brevity of your life. Excessive treasure on earth reveals, really, that you don't understand your future. We must understand that this world is transient and passing away. Randy Alcorn, in his book called The Treasure Principle, which is an excellent short little book that's cheap, you can get it on Amazon, he says this: you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. The Treasure Principle: you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. What a great summary of these verses here today. You are going to lose everything. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." You're going to lose everything, either during your life by decay, destruction, or theft, or then when you die. You will part with every earthly possession at some point, either voluntarily or involuntarily. And so it's wise then to transfer your treasure from your earthly account to your heavenly account. It's wise to send it ahead. Jim Elliot, a famous American missionary who was martyred in Ecuador in the 1950s, said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Perhaps some of us have heard this quote before, perhaps we're familiar with it, but I wonder if we've been gripped by it. You can't keep your life or possessions, but you can't lose heaven or eternity. And so when you deeply grasp both sides of this equation, your life will change. You'll start giving up what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose. So then how do we actually send it ahead? How do we lay up treasure in heaven? Well, the answer is we use our time, talent, and treasure to help others, even in the smallest ways. Jesus will pick up this theme again later on in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 10. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. We use our time to serve others in need, and God rewards us. Paul will pick up the language of Jesus in his counsel to the wealthy of this world in 1 Timothy 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly good. So Paul is picking up Jesus' language, and he's saying, do good works, be generous with those who are in need, and share what you have, and we'll lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven. Another reason God tells us to give to others is because it's in our best interest to give to others. Last week, we picked up and looked at that theme of fatherly or heavenly reward. Jesus is again here today in this passage, motivating us in the same way. He's just using a different word, treasure. We are to give away our money now to build our heavenly account. So it's in our best interest, it's in our best eternal interest to serve and to give. Remember, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead, store up treasure in heaven. So we must invest with logic and common sense, but we're also told to invest with a clear vision to generosity. So let's go ahead and look at our second point, invest generously, verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So again, Jesus is giving us two different options or two different visions about how to think about money or two different visions about how to think about possessions. For the Jewish mind, the eye acted as a symbolic window between our outer and our inner world. The eye was like a metaphor for the heart. The heart determines how one orients his life. Well, one's eye functions similarly. Symbolically, it gives direction for someone's entire life, their whole way of living. One commentator explains these verses by comparing someone who has sight with someone who is blind. Someone who sees clearly can use his hands, he can walk, he can use the rest of his body without any hindrance, and so his eye, in one sense, illuminates the rest of his body. It can function as it's intended. A blind person, on the other hand, though he can cope and function in many wonderful ways, he cannot see, and so the rest of his body is said to be in darkness. He can't walk as intended, he can't fully use the rest of his body without help, and so the point is that if one's vision is good, then the rest of his living will be good as well, and vice versa. Now, the Greek word for healthy there in verse 22, it can also refer to generosity when it's used in the context of money, goods, and possessions. And so, when our vision of life, or with our eye is towards possessions, is one of the generosity, then that will affect the rest of your life. Because we don't care about laying up treasure on earth. We can freely use our money to bless others. Our lives will be like bright lamps that shine God's light to the world. When we have a healthy and generous view of money, we are like that city on a hill that cannot be hidden. On the other hand, if our eye is bad, then it's an indicator that our entire life is misdirected. The word for unhealthy can also be translated evil. And so for the Jews, the evil eye was associated with greed. The evil eye meant stinginess and envy. And so if you had an evil eye, or if you were filled with greed, your whole life would be filled with darkness. And so again, our eye symbolically is a window between our inner and outer worlds, how we view possessions, is a spiritual barometer for our lives. It's the same kind of idea where Jesus said there's a connection between our treasure and our hearts. It's a spiritual indicator. And verse 23 is saying, if we think that we have the right view of money, but we're wrong, we're going to be blind about the many other things in our lives. A very well-known verse that kind of indicates this reality is 1 Timothy 6:10, where it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Just think about it. Think about how the love of money causes all kinds of different sins, even potentially in your own life. It can lead to fighting with your spouse. It can lead to all kinds of sinful anxiety. It can lead to jealousy. It can lead to immorality. And it can lead to a hardness of heart and a lack of compassion towards people who are made in God's image, who are in genuine need. As you all know, it's Christmas season. There's only 34 days left until Christmas Day. Maybe the next movie you watch, if you want to watch a Christmas movie, maybe go ahead and watch A Christmas Carol. Remember Ebenezer Scrooge in A Christmas Carol? Think about what greed did to Ebenezer Scrooge. Think about how it affects his life. Think about how hard his heart is, and think about how he has zero compassion towards those who are in genuine need. And greed ultimately isolates him from any kind of meaningful relationship. We need to make sure that our eye is set singly on God and that our view of possessions lines up with the way God thinks about possessions. Otherwise, our potential to commit all kinds of sins is very real. It's also important to remember that there is this clear connection between generosity and having joy. You know, people who give typically have much more joy than people who don't. And even non-Christians testify to this as well. You know, many of the world's wealthiest describe the joy that comes from giving. In Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle, he lists all kinds of different people who have found joy in giving the majority of their wealth away. He lists people like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, all kinds of other people. One of the people he lists is an American investor named Boone Pickens. And Boone Pickens said this, he's passed away, but he said this while he was alive: "I was put here to make money so that I could give it away. I was put here to make money so that I could give it away." He found joy in making money, and he found joy in giving it away. It's a good mindset to adopt. Even those who are outside of the faith know the joy of giving. And among Christians, thousands and thousands of people testify to this as well. There are stories and stories of normal Christians who have made radical lifestyle changes. They've been unsatisfied with the pursuit of wealth. They've made radical lifestyle changes to give to God's kingdom. Some Christians today have decided to give 50% or more of their income for the sake of fulfilling the Great Commission. If you want to have joy in your life, then start giving away your treasure. Jesus clearly said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so, we have an obligation then to be generous in our giving. Be generous towards the church. If you're a member of Ambassador and don't regularly give, I would encourage you to start giving. When you give financially to the church, your love will grow for the church. You will pray for the success of the ministry here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Love for the church goes hand in hand with giving to the church. I would encourage you to be generous towards other ministries as well. There's just so much need out there. Start by giving to the church, but then go above and beyond that. Give to other missionaries. Give to Luke and Julie, our workers in Taiwan. Give to International China Concern, ICC, that helps children with special needs in Hunan Province. Give to Krestos Mission in Thailand. Give to the Heartlands in the Philippines. Give to Jennifer Muth and the work that she does here in Hong Kong with some of the poorest people who live here in Hong Kong. And I would suggest also give to other ministries that God providentially brings into your life that have need. Be radical with your giving. Be risk-taking with your giving, and trust that God will ultimately provide all the needs that you have. Let's go ahead then and move on to our final section now. Invest wholeheartedly. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Unlike regular investing, we are to invest and to serve the Lord singularly and wholeheartedly. We focus only on Him. We invest our lives wholeheartedly in Him. Jesus is saying here that it's impossible to serve two masters. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, there is this repeated theme of singular devotion to God. We've seen this earlier, saw this earlier in chapter 6. Jonathan Pennington, a commentator, says, even as it's impossible to live for the praise of others and for the praise of God, so too it's impossible to live greedily focused on money and be dedicated to God. Jesus is calling us to have one Lord and to serve God wholeheartedly. The language for serving and master here is the language of slavery. Okay, this is not like having two employers, or it's not like having two part-time jobs. If you are a slave, you can only have one master. That's how the system worked. You don't take orders from two. If you did, there's going to be a conflict. If both gave you orders, you would have to disobey one of them. You would prefer one to the other. We were made to serve God. Nothing else should reign supreme or be of higher value than God in our lives. Money has that potential to rival God's rightful place in our lives. And if we're not careful, money can slowly start controlling us and slowly start requiring us to obey it. We start making decisions, really, that just don't make any sense if Jesus is our Lord. When I lived in the mainland before coming to Hong Kong, it was a very spiritually needy city where we lived. There were spiritual and physical needs everywhere, both among the unreached Muslims and Tibetan Buddhists, but then also among the smaller Han Chinese Christian church that was there as well. And while I was there, I had the privilege, really, of getting to know a local pastor. And we would get together occasionally and just chat. He would tell me about some of the challenges he faced. And one of the most significant challenges that he faced was the reality of the brain drain. Because the city had a low status and it was a lower tiered city, people were just always trying to leave it. And this included Christians as well. Anytime one of the Christians in the church had an opportunity to get a job in Beijing or Shanghai, they often just didn't hesitate to take the job. The promises of a higher salary, better education, and better living, these just loomed very large. They always trumped staying in the city that was less developed but more spiritually needy. 9 times out of 10, believers, they didn't think twice, they just did it. Now, is it okay to do this sometimes? Yes, definitely. But I couldn't help to think that the drive for money and success was the controlling factor in the decision-making process. And really, that's what happens when we allow money to be elevated and have an elevated position in our thinking. When there's a conflict, money will always win. And the tragic result of this was that many local Christians lost out on the privilege of ministering to and serving one of the largest unreached people groups in the world. We are to have one master, and his priorities come first. Now, how do we know if money is becoming our master? Well, like I just said, I think it will often be the most important factor in our decision-making process. Making the most money and having the most financial security dictates how we choose between two different options. But then also, I think all of our time just increasingly becomes taken over by serving money. Just think about the time it takes you to manage your own money. And the more that you have, the more time it takes. A man named William Henry Vanderbilt, a family member of the wealthy Vanderbilt family in the U.S., said the care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it. You know, managing money, it can just be consuming, even if you just have a fraction of that amount. The checking of accounts, the checking and the review of your portfolio, the maintenance of property, the dealings with tenants, the looking and monitoring of stock You know, just trying to keep your money safe, that will just take up all of your time. And eventually what happens is that God gets squeezed out of the picture. There's no room for reading your Bible. There's no room for prayer. There's no room for coming to church on Sunday. There's no room for attending a home group. There's no room to meet up together one-on-one with other people. There's something to be said for downsizing the size of your portfolio so you have time to serve God. So maybe many of us here today need to confess that we have let money be our master. Even if we don't have much of it, maybe we have loved money more than God. Maybe we have let it keep us from serving God. Maybe we've let money squeeze God out of our lives. And if so, we need to repent. We need to come back to our Master who richly provides for all of our needs. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. How rich is God? We cannot even begin to imagine how rich God is. And Jesus left all of that. He gave up all of that to come here. He lived a life of poverty. He lived a life of suffering. And he died on the cross. He did that all out of love and obedience to his Father. He went to the cross and died for all of our sins, including all of our sins of idolatry, including all of our sins of loving money. Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. He rose from the grave. And now he promises spiritual riches to all who come to him in repentance and faith. Choosing Christ over money can be an amazing testimony to our world. A very powerful example of that is a man named William Borden. William Borden was born in Chicago in 1887. His family was extremely wealthy. His father made a very large fortune, and William was in line to take over the family business. He became a Christian at a young age, and when he was 16, his parents sent him on a trip all around the world. And he actually came to China. He came here to Hong Kong. And as he got older, he increasingly felt a strong desire to take the gospel to this part of the world. And so when he was at college at Yale, he heard a famous missionary talk about the needs of Chinese Muslims in Northwest China. And he was really impacted by this need. And so he decided to give up his future life of money and ease and go to the Chinese Muslims of Gansu province. Now, this was big news in Chicago that a young millionaire would give up that kind of life to become a missionary. Even the Chicago newspapers picked up on that. You can see one of the headlines there on the slide. Well, eventually Borden leaves for China. And because he was going to go work with Muslims, he decided that he wanted to first learn Arabic. And so instead of going to China first, he first goes to Cairo, Egypt, studies Arabic there. Well, while he was studying Arabic, he gets meningitis and he dies at 25 years old. He never even made it to China. Now, this was tragic in so many ways, but the story doesn't end there. In his will, Borden had left his fortune to different mission organizations. The total amount would have been about 26 million U.S. in today's currency. And part of that went to the China Inland Mission. And China Inland Mission used that money to start the Borden Memorial Hospital in Lanzhou, Gansu Province. It was the first Western-style hospital in northwest China. And it impacted thousands of people for the gospel. And it also impacted many people back in the U.S., and many people were inspired by Borden's example to give up their treasure for God's kingdom. So let's learn from Borden's example, and let's learn from Jesus' command to lay up treasure in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We confess we are challenged by Jesus' words. We pray you'd help us to see the temporary nature of this world and its possessions. We pray that you would help us to lay up treasure in heaven. We pray you'd give us the faith to trust in you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.